All right, so this is my privilege to briefly introduce, because I know they're going to do some introductions when they come up, but we have Kevin Starkey, which you guys are familiar with. He's been here a few times, just filling the pulpit for us. And then we have Liz Orcutt. Hopefully I said that correctly. And she's going to come up and share, and I'll let her introduce herself to the congregation when she comes. Now, this is such, I think, such an important issue, and I'm glad we included it in our reboot series, you know, mental and emotional health, because it's one of those things I think it's just less talked about or maybe less known. And we all, on some level, you know, we have those inner struggles that we all deal with, right? And that just goes without saying with most of us, right? But then there's some things that kind of overwhelm us, whether it's maybe it's trauma that's happened to us, maybe it's a chemical imbalance of sorts, or something going on with our own heart and our mind and our emotions, you know, things going on inside us that are sometimes hard to wrestle with. Because if it's an outward issue, a lot of times, you know, let's pray for, you know, if we get a cold, right, let's pray for that cold. If it's a broken finger, let's pray for that finger and it heals itself, right? But sometimes mental and emotional issues are more difficult to navigate and to even talk about, because sometimes it can be embarrassing. And so I think this morning I'm hoping, as you listen to Liz's story and just the power of just the journey that she went through, and how God has continued. She blessed us with her story at youth camp, I think it was a couple years ago, and it was so powerful, and that's why we wanted to bring her and Kevin back today and just to kind of share with us her story and her journey. And I think as you just really, truly listen in, I think your hearts are going to be really touched by what God has done in her and what she's going to share today. So anyway, Liz, Kevin, come on up, and the platform is yours. Yes, give them a hand.
Let's sit on the wall. We're getting rid of everything. So for those who don't know me, my name is Kevin Starkey. I am the church planting director for Central Region, which is the 9 states that we're a part of in Iowa, from Minnesota down to Texas. And prior to that, for a lot of years, I was the student ministries director for the same area, and got to do the camps and the winter retreats and all those kinds of good things. And one of the things that we did, it was on my heart to speak about mental health at one of our youth events, and I was excited because Liz is and her family is good friends of ours, and so it gave me the opportunity, really, just for the two of us to sit on stage in front of a bunch of students and talk about what mental health looks like. And so anyway, Liz, why don't you tell us all about yourself, and then I have a whole list of questions for her. That's the way we're going to run today.
Hi, everybody. I grew up in California. I was born and raised in the Bay Area. My husband, Jeremy, and I moved to Iowa just over 5 years ago. He grew up here. I was raised in a Christian household, wonderful, wonderful parents. Can't remember a time not going to church. I have two daughters. One is in California right now, and the other is 13, and obviously she lives with us. I'm a nurse. I worked for 17 years in the newborn ICU in California, and then when we moved out here, I didn't work for a little while, but then I now work with special needs students for the Johnston School District.
They lead worship at Journey Church here in Des Moines together and do a great job, and I get to see them on a regular basis. So as Pastor Chad mentioned, we're talking about mental health today, and I know through your reboot series, you've been talking about lots of different things. This is a weird subject. Because we all know it exists in the modern day and age. If you look at the stats, 1 out of 5 Americans have an issue with anxiety or depression. That's the number. 40-some-odd million of us, or 50-some-odd million of us, depending on the statistics you look at. So it's hitting a wide swath of society. And how we as the church deal with it and understand it, I think, is an important conversation to have. When I was a kid, I had, you know, I know this is probably going to surprise all of you here, but I wasn't the most popular person in school, not like I am now. and so anyway, it didn't matter, but when I, you know, there's a couple kids that bullied me and things like that. But when I went home, I was home. And it was my little safe environment. They weren't coming in and I wasn't going back out. But these days, with the rise of smartphones and technology and social media, our students, the ones that we have now, when they arrive back home, their bully is still in their hand and still propagating just cruelty towards them and gathering others to do the exact same thing. And I think that's part of the reason that we've seen this rise. So when we talk about this issue, oftentimes, and well-meaning Christians, and you know, and I understand the idea is we start quoting a couple different verses, and we kind of hope that it goes away. You know, we look at 1 Peter 5:7, which says, "Give all of your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." And we say when somebody is dealing with anxiety or depression, or there's just something off with them, you just need to, maybe if you read the Bible more, or maybe if you prayed more, or maybe if you quit worrying. You know, just stop. Maybe that would be helpful. And we give, you know, I think well-meaning advice, but sometimes we don't deal with the realities of the situation. So Liz has a fairly dramatic mental health story. We're going to talk through it today, and then we're going to kind of wrap up with some of the lessons I think we can learn as a community of believers about what that means for us, and I think maybe what we can do to make some changes in the way that we interact either with ourselves if we're going through something or with others as they do. So Liz, let's start with, you just mentioned you're from the Bay Area and what have you, but as it relates to the mental health story that we're going to talk through today, and also just real quick, I just want to appreciate Liz, because you're going to hear it. It is a story, you know, every once in a while you hear a somebody tell their story and it's serious, and you say, how in the world can they share that? And when you hear it, you'll understand why. But I just appreciate her strength and her willingness to be transparent. For me, her story is life-changing for me. And her willingness to come and speak to a group of total strangers just in a hope to kind of push the conversation forward. So anyway, thank you. So tell us about childhood and when some of the issues that we're talking about started to appear.
Okay. You were talking about the response we sometimes take with praying for somebody or giving scripture. I started dealing with some anxiety when I was in elementary school. When I was in third grade, I remember going to the nurse's office every day with a stomach ache. And my parents took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, it's just stress. And they kind of, to me, being a third grader, that felt like I was being told, it's in your head, it's made up. It's not real. And I kept thinking, but it is real. The pain is real. But I felt like I was kind of discounted as, you know, you're making it up. It's in your head. Just don't be stressed out. There were friends who, even at that age, did send me scripture. And that really did help. It meant a lot to see what scripture had to say about God's care for us, and to read scripture about worrying. But at the same time, as I got older, with my perfectionistic personality and my real desire to want to do the right thing all the time and to want to please God and be a good kid, my anxiety got worse over time, and I was able to kind of push through most of the time, and that ended up being part of the problem. Mm-hmm. Let's see, I went to, in school, I always pushed really hard to get good grades. My parents always said they never had to say anything to me about school because I was way too hard on myself. So they didn't need to do anything about grades. I went to college, and there, I think, in the first semester of going to school, starting nursing school, being away from home, was the first glimpse of maybe things weren't, maybe things were a little more serious than I thought they were. My first semester of school, I really went through burnout, having like pushed myself through school for so long, and then starting a really heavy major, I went into a little bit of a depression that didn't last and wasn't like clinically diagnosed, but I know looking back that that's what that was.
So you were able to kind of deal with it to a certain extent all through even high school and the beginnings of college, and you developed little systems and processes that kind of probably bury it more than anything. And then really when legitimate outside pressure started coming on, it presented itself in a much more real way. What were you thinking as you were going through that depression time? Is there something that was kind of forefront of your mind?
I think I was just exhausted, but I felt like I had to keep pushing through. That was kind of a theme through a lot of my life, and it's something that I still struggle with, feeling like, well, I'm a Christian, I have the Lord, I can do all things through Christ, so I should be able to handle this, and just pushing ahead. That's what I did, even though I was exhausted. My parents even were concerned enough to say, you can come home from college if you need to. And a couple years later, I ended up taking a break from nursing and just doing some general ed. And they again said, you don't have to keep doing this. You can come home, or you can take a break or whatever. The break from nursing school was a good decision. And I believe the Lord gave me that break, but I still felt like, no, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what God's called me to. I have to keep pushing.
What I'm hearing is a story of somebody who's trying to deal with it in themselves and not really seeking a lot of outside help other than some communication with your folks and probably some friends. Mm-hmm. And believing that we can overcome. And, you know, I think that's often the thing you say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we've got that plastered in our house somewhere, and it's meaningful and it's real. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, you know, I know that if both of my legs are broken and I'm lying on my kitchen floor, that verse only applies so much. Yeah. I can't do all things. I need to get to my phone. That's what I need to do. And when it relates to mental health, sometimes it's that same thing. We don't realize that when we're sick, if something's really painful, we end up at the doctor and we go seek help. But when something is painful inside, often we don't do that because there's just so much embarrassment and shame. All right, so you graduate, you get married, you are living your life grand, and now we're going to move forward to you're on vacation up in Canada, which I give a shout out to anyway, by the way. For those who don't know, I really appreciate the country greatly, not just because I was born there. And tell us about kind of what was going on leading up to that and kind of what was happening in you.
My dad had planned a trip to Victoria, BC for his birthday. And had wanted to take my sister and her family and our family along. And it was in August, his birthday. And working in the NICU had become really difficult, not just because it's an intense environment just to begin with, but I worked in a unit that was short-staffed most of the time. And so we would do 8 or 12 hour shifts, sometimes without breaks. It's emotionally difficult to work there as well. So that had been really wearing on me. There's a lot of stuff that happened that year kind of leading up to our vacation. Just a lot of life events. And I've learned over time that negative or positive life events can be stressful. I mean, any of you who've experienced trying to plan a wedding or a big party or anything like that, it's a good thing, but it can still be super stressful. So I had a lot of good stuff going on, but it was a lot. So there were multiple things going on more and more as we led into the summer. My stepdaughter was starting college in the fall, and my youngest was starting kindergarten in the fall. And I had like homeschool, preschooled her, and so that was like a big deal for me that she was going to be, you know, at school full time 5 days a week, and our other daughter was leaving to go to school. Just
how long ago was this?
This was 2014, so 8 years ago, which is kind of, it feels like a while ago, but at the same time, it feels like it just happened. Mm-hmm. My daughter's 13 now. She's not starting kindergarten. So that was all coming, and I tend to have a lot of anticipatory anxiety. Mm-hmm. So as things get closer, that stress and anxiety kind of builds. I started having different neurological symptoms in July, and I even had to leave work mid-shift in late July, right in the middle of admitting a baby. I just turned to the people I was working with and said, I can't. And I had to just like hand everything over to them and leave, and I didn't go back for 9 months. I started having speech issues, memory problems, periods of confusion, almost like panic attacks, which I'd never had before. Was in and out of doctor's offices for a couple weeks, probably at least every other day. ERs, urgent cares, the clinic, because the symptoms would get really bad. I couldn't speak, or it was slurred, different things like that. But because I improved once I was there, they would just send me home. It got to the point to where packing for our trip, I had a really bad episode of kind of panic and confusion and could not speak. I just kind of went mute. My husband and I thought, do we go on this trip? Is that really a good idea? But it was my dad's 75th birthday, and we just decided we were going to go. That was not a good decision. I had also stopped sleeping that week. I slept less and less until I wasn't really sleeping at all. So I was pretty much up all night, and then we traveled to Canada, and I did okay until we were taking a ferry to where we were going. Started to have more and more issues, and ended up, when we got to the hotel, having a psychotic break, which psychosis basically means a break from reality. So I lost complete touch with reality. Thought my husband had gone out to the store. When he came back, I thought he was trying to harm me and my youngest. I tried to lock him and our oldest out of the bedroom. He got my family. It was a big commotion, and they ended up calling emergency services, who came and got me and took me to the hospital there. How much there's a lot there.
Well, I remember you telling me once about when emergency services was taking you to the hospital that you felt a
waving and smiling at my dad.
Yeah
Was still confused, but I do have a memory, and my dad remembers this, of being like restrained on a gurney and being put into the ambulance and looking up and seeing my dad up on the balcony and smiling and waving, which may have looked to like other people like creepy, like something's wrong with her. But in my mind, I was thinking, I'm going to get help. I'm finally going to get help. Somebody's going to do something about this. And I remember like feeling lighter in the ambulance. I mean, the EMTs probably thought, what in the world is up with this person?
It looks a little kooky from the outside.
Yeah. But inside, I was thinking maybe this time they won't discharge me. Maybe this time they'll do something for me.
So let's take a break from the story for a second and talk about maybe some of the leading up to that moment, because all of the things aside, is this stress anxiety related completely? Is this chemical? What, you know, as you've had time to analyze all this now, what were the causes leading up to that moment?
Multiple. I think that my my mom struggled with anxiety at her age, and like coming from, you know, when she grew up, I don't think that was really addressed, but I remember her always being referred to as somebody who worried. I think part of it is my personality, and I think part of it is a combination of my personality and growing up in the church. There's so much good I have to say about my family and my church and growing up in that, but at the same time, I think there was that message of like, I can do all things, and I never heard any other piece of that, you know. I just felt like it just really mattered to me to be in God's will and do the right thing all the time. Very justice-centered person, and so I think there were messages that. And not that people knew them and didn't give them to me. I just think people, I never heard any other messages other than like, hey, like I said yes to everything. And my parents said yes to everything, like serving and ministering. And like, they were a good example in that. And the church I grew up in was a church that came around each other. And, but that was all I saw. Mm-hmm. I didn't see anybody taking care of themselves per se. And then it's a chemical imbalance.
For sure.
Definitely. I mean, it was the there was no way I was going to get better once I did get treatment without medications. There just wasn't.
And there's often, you know, even leading up to that, these moments where I'm sure you had, and everyone that I talked to that have had significant mental health issues, there's this constant little voice in the back of their head, I think something's broken inside of me, but really afraid to say that out loud for fear that it opens up floodgates of who knows what. What do I get? What do people think of me after that moment? But in Christian circles, the idea of a chemical imbalance of the brain is something that we still struggle with. You know, when we hear that somebody's on medication, and we can have talks of, you know, are we an over-medicated society? And all of that aside, for you, there is legitimate chemical issue that needs to be dealt with, and I think you still are.
Yes, definitely. And I do want to say, like, it's not just the church that's struggling with this. There are even doctors. Sorry, I hit my microphone. There are even doctors I've experienced who very much draw a line between physical and mental health. And I had a neurologist say to me during all of that, "I don't do this." And he just sent me away. And no referral. I mean, I was having very obvious neurological issues. He saw that there was something else to it and just kind of went, "That I don't do this." I mean, literally said that to me. And I remember being, anytime something like that happened, it made me worse because I knew something was wrong and I wanted help. And so I started doing this spiral of like, okay, something's wrong. I know I need help. Nobody's helping me. And so I just got worse and worse. And my husband, who's was mid, he was going to school to get his psychology degree. He was in the middle of that when all of this happened. And he was running a drug and alcohol rehab at the time. And so he had a lot of knowledge and he was trying to get me help. But even doctors don't always recognize the fact that our brain is an organ just like our liver and our kidneys, that I mean, if you think about it, that's the organ that runs everything else. So we should not discount it. Mm-hmm. And we should treat it like any other medical issue, but that's something that not only the church struggles with, but other people. The difference for me is I think the church should be a place where we can talk about it and come alongside one another. People don't want to talk about it. This should be a safe place where sure. we can talk about it and give support to each other. Even if you don't know anything about it, just coming alongside somebody in the midst of it is huge.
Yes. There's so much more to this story. I mean, we could talk for another hour, and you can talk about all the things that happened that day and some of the things, some of them are funny and some of them are heartbreaking. And although we don't really have the time for it, I do want to talk for a few minutes about your path to recovery. What did that look like, and what does it continue to look like?
So I got discharged from the hospital again when I was in Canada, even though I was not okay. And we ended up traveling, which is if anybody wants to ask me after service, I've got lots and lots of stories traveling with me back home for my husband, having to fly and all that kind of stuff. It was not a good experience because I was so confused part of the time. Got home, tried to rest, ended up being admitted to a psychiatric hospital, was there for 2 weeks, put on some medications, and then I went for a good 3 months to a day program, and that was basically my job, was going for the day to an outpatient program. My brain had shut down so much that I had to learn kind of how to do everyday activities all over again. I'm just taking care of myself and couldn't drive for a little while until I, you know, got better. I did that for about 3 months. And then as soon as I was discharged from the day program, I needed to find a psychiatrist and a therapist. And I did that. It took a little bit of time to get me on the right medications, but once I was on the right medications and I was going to therapy, I improved very rapidly. When we were talking about hope earlier, that really struck me this morning, just because when I was taken to the hospital in Canada, my husband told me that he talked to one of the EMTs and about his own experience with mental health and his family. And my husband said, "I didn't know if you were ever coming back." I mean, my brain had gone so far, it just had broken, really, is how I described it to my little girl. It was so bad that he thought, I don't know if, like, my wife is gone. Like, I don't know if she's ever coming back to me. There is hope for sure in any situation when you know the Lord. When I couldn't speak and I couldn't read and I was confused, I called out to God. And when I was taken to the hospital back in California, I didn't know what was going on, but I made them let me find my Bible before they took me. And I hung onto my Bible. I could not read. But I just knew I wanted my Bible with me. That was the only thing. And I remember crying out loud to God in the hospital for help. So there's always hope. God, the people who treated me in the outpatient program could not believe how quickly I recovered once I was on the right medications and doing all my therapy. I mean, it was like, it kind of blew them away, and I know that was the Lord. But even, I mean, what, we're 8 years later, I see therapy as preventative health care. Most of us go to the doctor annually, go to the dentist twice a year. Therapy's part of that. Like, that's my preventative health care. I'm doing well. I want to stay that way. And therapy is a part of that. I'm still on medications, and I even added a new medication just 2-3 years ago. And I'm not a big medication person. Like, I would rather go to therapy. I'd rather learn tools to cope with things. But I told my husband that I realized that I was just okay, and that there were actually people in the world that feel good most of the time, like are happy, and that I was, my baseline was just okay, and that I had lived too long prior to my break just okay, and that it was okay to add a medication if that was needed in order to actually like feel good. And it made a huge difference. Even my psychiatrist was like, oh, but you're doing so well. And I'm like, yeah, I know how to keep going. That's part of the problem.
The fake it till you make it kind of mentality.
Yeah. Or, and it didn't even feel like, it didn't even feel like I was faking it. I just didn't, that was my norm. It had become my norm.
Yeah.
And I realized just a few years ago, like that didn't need to be my norm. And I've even talked to my oldest daughter and other people, like if your baseline anxiety wise is here, when most people are here, then if you elevate, you're even higher, and you have no way to get access even to tools to get back to baseline, because you're already always not okay, if that makes sense. And so the medications are a huge part, because they help bring my baseline back to where it should be, like as a healthy person, so that when I do get stressed out or do have anxiety or I'm depressed, I'm still at a place where I can say, okay, these are the tools that I have to help me through this, whether it's talking to my husband or going to therapy, breathing. I have a, you know, toolbox of techniques that I, you know, can reach for. But if your baseline isn't at a place where you're doing that well, then once you're not at baseline, you can't even access any of that stuff.
Yeah, that makes sense. Well, and I guess just to affirm, therapy is different than counseling. You know, I have to slap myself in the face if I was to do it to me. Please don't do that to me. Talk to the difference about counseling and therapy real quick, and then we'll wrap up.
So I actually did some counseling before all of this happened. I don't know, you might speak better to it. Therapy for me was almost a have to. Like, I had a diagnosis, and I needed to find somebody who specialized in dealing with people who had more than just concerns or things that they were dealing with, but really needed to learn coping skills. And there was a big difference between just kind of processing through daily stuff or one particular problem and having a diagnosis that somebody educated in that could speak to and help normalize. That's part of it. I mean, part of why therapy helps is that you realize you're not alone, and there are other people who are going through the same things. But they can give you actual tools and even recommend changes in your medications if they see that something needs to be changed.
That's good. You know, if one out of five people are affected by that, that means that there's more than a handful of people in this room that are affected by it right now. It might be you, it could be one of them. And I think that the whole purpose of the story, I appreciate the leadership here at Fort having the foresight to be able to have somebody like Liz come and share. It's a big deal. It's important for you guys to know that there's lots of people that are going through that too. And although you might not be average, you're not, you know, and it feels like you're broken, there is a path to wholeness. And I think Liz's story, Liz was so far the extreme, and she is obviously very functioning and well, and, you know, it has to be on top of it. But her story of not just how bad it got, but how good God is to recovery is important, and that's available for everybody here. So I think that would begin by taking that step of courage to talk to somebody about it, and it could be one of the leaders, Pastor Matt or Pastor Chad or whomever here. And then it might be eventually getting a proper diagnosis and finding out there is something broken and ending up in therapy or ending up with medication as part of your health and wellness process. We need to, as a greater Christian community, remove the shame and the stigma of that. If somebody, I'm on blood pressure medication. They tell me that if I lose 50, for the last 2 years, they've been telling me if I lose 50, I get off of it. So I'm going to go eat a donut after we're done here. And it is what it is, you know. But the point is that I'm on that medication because the goal is that I stick around. If Liz wasn't on the medication that she's on, she wouldn't be sticking around. We wouldn't be having this conversation here. She would probably be in a facility somewhere, or certainly a much different version of who you are. So all of that is just part of the situation now in this life. And maybe it's ramping up, and maybe we're just finally acknowledging what has always been. I'm not here to argue that process, but I want to remind you of a verse, and it's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." This is one of my favorite verses in the world. And the thing is when we think about what is true, we're not pushing aside and trying to ignore and letting shame win the day. We're acknowledging where we're at. I'm sad. I'm broken. I've got this. There's something happening inside of me, and I can't figure out how to settle myself down. Whatever it is, it's okay. Acknowledge what is true and take the steps of courage to become the person that God has you to become. So,
and we're all broken.
Yeah.
We forget that. Some of us deal with different things than others, but we're all broken.
Indeed.
And that's why we have the grace of Jesus.
That's why we're a family. That's why God spends so much time calling us a family, so that we can be there for each other.
Yeah. And our church family, fortunately, was amazing. Two of the people my husband called first, even from Canada, were our worship pastor, who we were on the team with, and another one of the guys on the worship team. And our church came alongside my family when I was in the hospital, came alongside us when I was home. They were amazing. It's important for those of us who are dealing with things to get help, and it's important for those of us who aren't to stand alongside each other and support one another and recognize we don't give somebody a hard time for a chemical imbalance in their, pancreas or their kidneys, or which is what diabetes and other things are. We shouldn't discount somebody because their chemical imbalance is in their brain.
Yeah, that's good. Let's pray, and then someone will come up to finish and close service for us. Father, I thank you for these simple truths, for the courage of Liz to have walked through this with such amazing leaning on you. Thank you for your willingness to come alongside her and bring her along to such a place where her story is able to be shared and become inspirational for others. Father, for those that are in this room that are dealing with this directly, I do pray that you provide them even now an idea of what they should be doing to help themselves to become their own advocate. Be their strength and courage, because I know that it's really hard to stand up and say, "I'm broken." And so would you come alongside and provide for them this special spirit of strength to be able to make those first steps. And Father, even for all of those around us that we know back in our workplaces or back in our circles of influence, would you help us to be part of the healing process, where we recognize something, that we're able to come alongside and stand with people and to be like Aaron and Hur were for Moses, to hold up the arms on either side and to help where one is feeling hopeless. Thank you for being our hope. Thank you for the season of joy and hope and peace. And I pray that you bring this into the minds of all that are here and all that hear our voices. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.